Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Last Sunday, we began to look at Revelation chapter 7. And in Revelation chapter 7, you'll remember, the Lord will set aside 144,000 Hebrew evangelists who will go out during the days of the tribulation to spread the good news of the coming kingdom of Christ. This gives us an opportunity to step back for just a moment, if you will, and to take a closer look at certain things that we are involved with now in this generation, things that are very important for us to see and to understand. And they all begin with the Hebrew people. It all begins with Israel. And so for the next several Sundays, I want to kind of move away from our study in the book of the Revelation and focus our attention on the signs of the times, to take a look at the events that are occurring all around us, to take a look at the things that are happening even now that point us to the fact that the end of this age is very near at hand. And I want you to understand that my understanding of these things is limited. I do not know all things. I don't propose to any individual that I have a firm grasp on every aspect of eschatology, but I am indebted to a number of individuals as I have studied the Bible, as I have looked at the prophecies of the Old and New Testaments, as I have wrestled with what Jesus has taught and what the apostles have said, as well as what the prophets have indicated. There have been other individuals that I have considered in my studies that have helped me to come to a clear understanding of God's plan for the ages, such men as W.A. Criswell, who's in heaven with the Lord even now, but for over 45 years, the pastor of the Great First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Men like Billy Graham, the great evangelist, who has made very clear and yet very simply the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel to the peoples of the world. People like Hal Lindsey, who back in the late 60s and early 70s directed our attention toward the things of the end time through books like The Late Great Planet Earth and Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And then people like John MacArthur, the pastor of the great church, the Grace Community Church down in Southern California. And Dwight Pentecost, for many, many years, New Testament scholar and New Testament interpretation at Dallas Theological Seminary. Charles Ryrie, great New Testament theologian from Dallas Theological Seminary. And, of course, John Walvoord, who for over 50 years devoted his life to the study of biblical prophecy and is considered by many individuals across denominational lines as the dean of biblical eschatology. These and other individuals I have studied over the years and have, again, given me a clearer understanding of what the Bible has to say with regard to the days that we're living in. And so I want to approach this study with these things in mind, with what they have said in mind, what the Bible has to say in mind, and direct our attention to the concern that many of us have voiced as we've studied through the book of the Revelation. The concern among many of us is, when will these things begin to take place? What is the timeline? Is there a timeline that we can follow that helps us to see where we're at in the age and in the ages that are yet to come? Are we getting close to the end? And if we are, how can we know where we're at in God's plan for the ages? And so I want to address some of these questions. Again, I probably won't answer them to your satisfaction, but that's okay. We need to continue to wrestle with these things in prayer as we study the Bible together, as we meditate upon what we are hearing and what we're reading. We need to consider all of God's Word from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament to see just exactly what God would have us to know and understand about the days that we're living in. I want to remind us of four things. Number one, we need to be reminded of the fact that no person, no man, no individual knows the day or the hour when the Lord will return. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of the day and of the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And we need to be reminded of this again and again and again and again, because there have been people and there are people even today who are trying to convince us that they know the day and the hour when Christ is coming again. And it really doesn't matter to me if the individual's named Billy Graham or John MacArthur or John Walvoord or Harold Camping or who. The scripture says no man knows the day or the hour. And any individual who proposes to know the day when Christ is coming again is telling you that they know more than Jesus. And I don't think that's possible. So beware of the fact, dear friends, that no man knows the day or the hour when Christ will return. But the Bible tells us, even though no individual knows the day and the hour, we do know that the time is near. We do know that the time is at hand. Take your Bible and let's go to the letter of James in the New Testament. The book of James. In James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. And as I said to the 8:30 service folks, I know that many of us are thinking, well, you know, yeah, you know, you've got the New Testament, but that was written 2,000 years ago. And, you know, it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't returned. And I understand that and I appreciate that. But I want to kind of answer your criticism with an example that many of us can relate to when you go on a trip and you have little ones with you and you go on a trip. I remember from time to time when Nancy and I would go on a trip and Ann and Aaron were younger, you know, you get packed and you put everything in the car and you take off, and before you even get out of town, they start to ask, are we there yet? Or how long is it going to take? And you know, you're on the road for a couple of days and they're still asking the question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And I know that for many of us, we have that same question in the back of our mind. Well, you know, it's taken a long time. Are we getting close to the end? It's been a long time. How do we know the end is coming? And my response to you is the same as my response to my children. No, we're not there yet, but we're 2 days closer. We're not there yet, but we're 2 days closer. And for those of you who would want to be critics of the New Testament, and you'd want to say, well, these guys missed the boat, you know, they were wrong in their theology, it's been 2,000 years, they said that the time of the Lord was at hand. Yeah, that may be true, but dear friends, we're 2,000 years closer. And every day that we live, we're one day closer to the coming of the Lord. Rather than being critical about what the Bible says, we need to be concerned about what the Bible says, and we need to be obedient and be prepared. James tells us in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, therefore, be patient, not harsh and critical, not doubtful, but be patient. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts. What? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, what? The judge is at the door. James is telling us he expected the Lord to return in his lifetime. He expected the Lord to return at any moment. And he's telling the people, be patient, watch, and wait. The Lord, the return of the Lord is right at hand. Be ready. Be prepared. Let's go to 1 Peter. Turn right and go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verse 7. The apostle Peter, one of the disciples of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. But the end of all things, what? It is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. It's imminent. It's right around the corner. It's right on the doorstep. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Continue to go right to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. John writing to his beloved church at Ephesus. And he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The New Testament tells us that the time of the appearing of the Lord is at hand. I don't know what day it will be. I don't know what hour it will be, but I do know it will be. And I do know that it will happen at a time when we least expect it, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us when we least expect it, He will come even like a thief in the night. When we're unprepared, when we're not thinking about it, when we're not looking for it, the time of the Lord and His appearance will happen. The second thing, or the third thing, no man knows the hour, but we do know that the time is near. The third thing that I want to remind us of is that before the judgment of God occurs, before the days of the tribulation come, the church is going to be taken out of the earth. And by that I mean all who belong to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if they're Baptist or Congregational or Community or Presbyterian or Pentecostal. Every individual who belongs to Jesus Christ will be taken out of the earth before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's take a look there. You want to turn left and go to 1 Thessalonians. Take a look at chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to a church that was concerned, very concerned, that they had missed the rapture, that they had missed the translation of the church. There were some of their members that had died, and they were beginning to wonder if the Lord had already come. But Paul reminds them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verses 14 to 17. For if we believe, well, let's go back to verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord is going to take His people out of the earth before the judgments fall. That was the promise that Jesus gave to the church at Philadelphia. Because of your faithfulness, I will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world. To those who are faithful to the Lord, to those who remain in the Lord, He will keep them from the hour of trial. God will not permit the bride of Jesus Christ to be punished and judged during the days of the tribulation. Jesus will not allow His people to suffer through the times of tribulation that will be poured out upon the evil and the wicked generation. He will take His people out of the earth before that day comes. And then the fourth thing I would remind us of is that the translation of the church will come unannounced. Every prophecy of Scripture that points to Christ coming and receiving His people into His heavenly habitation, every prophecy that reveals that the Lord will come for His people, every prophecy that points to the time of His appearing has already been fulfilled. And that's why the Apostle Paul believed that the return of Jesus was imminent. It could happen at any moment because every prophecy necessary for that event to take place has happened. It has already occurred. We are living on borrowed time, dear friends. We're simply waiting for Christ to return. But the signs that are leading up to the end times, even though the translation of the church is unannounced, the signs that lead up to the end times are very pronounced. They're very evident and they're very clear to us in Scripture. When we take the time to read through what the prophets have had to say, when we take the time to read through what Jesus has had to say, and what the apostles have written in the New Testament, then we can see that the signs that indicate that the time of our habitation here in the earth is just about up, these signs are very clear and they're very pronounced. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 24. We were reading this passage of Scripture at the very beginning of the service. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to His disciples about Jewish things. He's speaking to them about the end of times and how Israel fits into God's plan for the end times. I want you to understand, we need to come to terms with the fact that Israel plays a very important, a very significant role and is very key to the understanding of God's eschatology. We cannot really come to terms with the days in which we're living in, and we cannot really understand the times that the signs all around us are pointing to until we come to terms with the role that Israel plays in the end times. Israel is key. The Hebrew people are key. The Jewish people are key to understanding the end times. Matthew chapter 24. In his discussion of the end times, Jesus says, look at verse 32 and 33. He gives us a parable. He says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves. You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door." Jesus gives us a parable. He gave his disciples a parable. He gives us a parable that helps us to understand the days that we're living in. Now, a parable is a story that's taken from normal everyday life. Jesus used parables quite a bit to talk about spiritual things. And the stories that he used in his parables were taken from normal, routine, everyday life and living in the land of Palestine. But the key to a parable is understanding the spiritual significance. Because a parable, even though it's a story taken out of everyday life, it has a spiritual focus. It has a spiritual truth that it wants to underscore or emphasize. And the issue with you and I, as we read the Bible and as we wrestle with the parables of Jesus, we have to go back to that time and we have to understand the life situation that the people lived in order to understand the story. And then we have to wrestle with the spiritual truth that's being taught. And then we have to understand what that spiritual truth is really all about. Now, Jesus, from time to time, will explain a parable so that we can get a grasp on how they're to be interpreted. But here we have a parable that is void of explanation. Jesus does not speak to his disciples explaining what this parable is really all about. So we have to put our thinking caps on. We have to go back into the days of Jesus, and we have to understand the times in which he lived to understand the story and then to define what the spiritual truth is. In the Bible, a fig tree is a symbol for a group of people. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Israel is symbolized by two distinct trees. The faithful in Israel, those who are faithful to God, those who are obedient to the will and the word of God, those who will honor the Lord God with their lives, they are symbolized by an olive tree. An olive tree that has power, an olive tree that brings forth oil that produces light to the world. That's why the olive tree is used. Israel was called by the Lord God to bring light, to bring knowledge and understanding of the Lord God to the peoples of the earth. So faithful Israel is symbolized by the olive tree. The fig tree symbolizes Israel as a people, whether they're faithful or not. The fig tree represents the children of Abraham, the faithful as well as the unfaithful, the obedient as well as the disobedient. It symbolizes Israel as a nation, Israel as a political group, Israel as a state, Israel as a national people. It represents the nation of Israel. The fig tree represents the nation of Israel. That's why Jesus, in speaking of Israel in the end times, he uses the symbol of the fig tree. Because there's something important about the nation of Israel that we need to consider and how they factor into the days that lead to the end. Jesus knew this. He understood this. The disciples knew this. They understood this. You and I need to know this. We need to understand this, or chapter 24 of Matthew won't make any sense. So let's understand that in this parable of the fig tree, Jesus is talking about Israel as a nation. Israel as a politic, as a group, a defined, identified, constitutionalized group of people. Not necessarily faithful to the word of God, but nonetheless the sons and daughters of Abraham. Now, in Israel, and someone spoke to me after the first worship service this morning and kind of clarified a couple of things for me. I'm not a fig farmer, and I've never associated with fig farmers. Some of you may have. I know most of us know a lot about almonds and peaches and apricots, but figs, I don't know. But in Israel, before the leaves appear on a fig tree, the fruit appears. The fig tree will bear fruit first, and then it will bear leaves. I understand over here, it's the other way around. The fig tree bears leaves, and then it bears fruit. But in Israel, a fig tree bears fruit before it bears leaves. When the tree comes out of winter, or out of its dormancy, the branches of the fig tree become very tender and very pliable. During the winter, they're very stiff, and you can break them very easily. But in the spring, they become very tender. And after they become very tender, then you'll begin to see fruit buds appear on the branches of the fig tree. The fruit will begin to grow, and it will begin to develop. This lets the farmer know that the tree is alive and that it's healthy. Then when the farmer begins to see the leaf buds appear, he knows that springtime is almost over and summer is right around the corner, because summer is the time when they harvest the figs. And so the farmer knows when the leaf begins to appear on the fig tree that harvest is coming very soon. The fruit will be ripe and it will be ready to be picked at the harvest time. What is the spiritual truth that we need to understand about this parable? When a fig tree branch becomes tender and puts on its buds, we know that it's alive. Winter is past. The tree is coming out of its dormancy. When the leaf appears, we know that harvest is near, that summer is very near, and the fruit is ready to be picked. If the fig tree in this parable represents Israel, then what does it have to say to us and to the times of the end? On May 14th, 1948, May the 14th, 1948, the world witnessed a miracle. The world recognized something that hadn't taken place in close to 2,000 years. On May the 14th, 1948, the United Nations recognized Israel as a viable political state. Something that hadn't happened since the days of Nebuchadnezzar in 587 BC. For over 2,000 years, close to 2,600 years, the land of promise, the land that was promised to Abraham and his children, had been overrun by the Gentiles. Israel had not been in the land. They hadn't been in control of the land. They may have occupied the land from time to time, but they did not possess the land. It was not theirs. It was either being ruled by the Babylonians, or ruled by the Persians, or the Medo-Persians, or ruled by Greece, or ruled by Rome. But Israel was not in possession of the land of promise. And for 2,600 years, it has been that way. God said, I am tired of your idolatry, I'm tired of your disobedience, I'm tired of your wicked ways, and I will remove you out of the land. And so he sent Assyria in to take care of the northern territories, and he sent Babylon in to take care of the southern territories. And Israel was taken out of the land, and the people went into a spiritual winter. God was tired of their apostasy. He was tired of their spiritual rebellion. And God said, I will not put up with it anymore. And he sent them into a spiritual winter. He took them out of the land of promise. But in 1948, the fig tree budded. In 1948, the branches became tender, and the buds of fruit began to appear once more. Israel had come home. God was bringing the children of Abraham back to the land of promise. The winter is past, and God is reestablishing the children of the covenant back into the land of promise. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he mentions this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. Now I know, and you know, that Israel is not in possession of all of the land of promise. They're not in control of every aspect of it. There are negotiations that are going on. There's a lot of strife over there. There are a lot of problems over there. But Israel is back in the land. The fig tree has budded. God has brought the covenant people back home. Mark Hitchcock has said, "The year 2006, that's just 2 years ago, the year 2006 appears to have been a key turning point in the regathering of the Jewish people to their homeland. In 2006, for the first time in over 1900 years, Israel became home to the largest Jewish community in the world, surpassing even the Jewish population in the United States. From a population of about 650,000 people when the Jewish state was founded in 1948, the Jewish population of Israel has grown to more than 5.3 million people in 2006, and it's expected to grow to more than 6 million people by the year 2020. The restoration of the Jewish state and the return of all 12 tribes to Israel are necessary preconditions for the events of the end times to be fulfilled." There is no mistaking what Jesus is referring to his disciples, what the Apostle Paul talked about, what James wrote about, what John has written about, what the prophets of the Old Testament have talked about. God will bring the covenant people back to the land of promise, and that will signal the beginning of the end times. "The fig tree will bud," Jesus said. "It will bear fruit. It will put on leaves. And then you will know the summer is near and the time for harvest is at hand." Dear friends, the fig tree has already budded. And the fruit is ripening. According to Jesus, the Jewish people in the land of Israel set the starting point of the end time timeline. The regathering of the people of God back to the land of promise starts the eschatological clock ticking. We've passed that starting point. The timeline has begun. There are other events that will further signal the end times, but Israel is the beginning point. And already we see how God has brought this to pass. There are other things that we're going to be taking a look at in this series. Ezekiel tells us that there will be the rise of the king of the north in Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. And he's referring to what we know today as being Russia. And I know that for many of us, we think in our minds that Russia is no threat. Now that the Iron Curtain has fallen and those states that made up the Russian Confederation are now independent states, and Russia is no real threat. Listen, my friends, I don't know if you've been listening and reading and taking note of what's going on in Russia, but Russia is on the rise again. The things that you see Putin dealing with and the old guard that remains in Russia. I remember when we were over in the Ukraine for the 3 years that we were doing mission work over in the Ukraine. They were glad and the door was open for Christianity, so on and so forth. But everywhere we went, we saw signs that the old guard, the old communist guard, they were still in control of a lot of different things and they were not going to give up power. Believe me, dear friends, the scripture is very clear that the king of the north will rise again. And we're beginning to see that taking place. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the next few weeks if the Lord doesn't come back before then. Then in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, he talks about the rise of the kings of the west. The rise of the kings of the west, Who are the kings of the West? Plural, not singular. Who are the kings of the West? Well, for Israel, West would be the Mediterranean Sea. But Daniel wasn't talking about the Mediterranean Sea. He was talking about Europe. Do you know today that we have what is known as the European Union? A consolidation of, 27, 28 states now? They're working toward having their own economy, the euro. They're working toward having a single politic. They're working toward having a union of states together that will just kind of homogenize into a single political economic group. The kings of the West. They will rise. The Bible talks about the rise of the kings of the East. And specifically stating that the kings of the East will produce an army of over 1 million warriors. Do you know that there's only one nation on the face of the earth at this time that has over 1 million men in its army? The king of the East, China. And you're aware of the fact that China is beginning to flex its economic muscles? That China is beginning to flex its political muscles. It's coming out of this dormancy that they have been in for so long a period of time. And now China is becoming one of the great powers of the world. And they have an army. Listen, dear friends, they could lose 10,000 men a day in a war and still win. Because they have so, so many in their armed forces. The Bible talks about the king of the East and an army of 1 million soldiers. But then the Bible also talks about the spiritual condition of the church in the last days. Let's turn right and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Apostasy. Paul is telling Timothy that in the last days, the church is going to grow cold. The church is going to apostatize. The church is going to turn away from the faith. And I know that there are many of us who will say today, but preacher, you know, we've got a church on every corner. And, you know, we're a very religious society. And, you know, we've got this church and we've got that church and we've got a lot of religious people. And I understand that and I appreciate that. But apostasy means turning away from God. We have got a lot of religious institutions and we've got a lot of religious societies, but we have very few churches. Because very few of these groups hold to the teachings of Christ. Very few of these groups hold in obedience to the Word of God. Very few of these groups hold to the things that God has revealed to us in His Word. They are religious groups. But Paul is talking about the church will apostatize. It will turn away from the faith. And we're seeing that happen day in and day out with the rise of the cults and with Eastern religions and with all kinds of religions manufactured by the minds of men turning away from the Word of God. Paul says that's going to happen in the last days. Speaking lies, verse 2, in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth of God. Take a look at 2 Peter. You're in 1 Timothy. Go right to 2 Peter. And listen to what the Apostle Peter has to say in chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In the last days, There will be individuals who will creep into the church with their false teachings and with their heresies. And they'll begin to speak these lies to those individuals in the church who are weak. And they'll begin to convince them that they don't need to hold to the things of God, that they don't need to be obedient to Christ, that they can live their lives the way they want to live, and that they can do whatever they want to do, and God will just be pleased with it. We've got those individuals even among us today. They're in this church. I had one individual who came to me not long ago and said to me, "Preacher, it's very difficult for me to live the Christian life, so I'm just going to have to," and I believe one of the fellows in our church has a brother who also said this very same thing to him. He said, "I'm just going to hold on to the doctrine of eternal security, and that will be my hope to get to heaven." What a lie! What a hypocrisy! I believe that the Bible teaches eternal security, but it teaches eternal security only to those who belong to the Lord. I have the assurance of salvation because I have a relationship with the true and living God. I am not going to hold on to some doctrine of the church to be my salvation. I'm going to hold on to what the Word of God says. But there are lies and there are hypocrisies and there are heresies that are being spoken in the church to deceive the weak and to get them to believe in their lies. And it's leading people astray. They're turning away. Peter says, that's an indication of the last days. Paul says, that's an indication of the last days. Do you see what's going on? Are you aware of the signs of the times, dear friends? What should our concern be? Let me close by going back to Matthew 24. And I'm not going to belabor the point. Matthew 24. Look at verses 37 to 44. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen. Listen to what Jesus is saying. For over 100 years, Noah preached the coming judgment of God. Noah and his boys were out there building this humongous boat. And people were walking by. "Noah, what are you doing?" "We're building a boat." Why? "Because God says it's going to rain. God says it's going to flood. God's going to bring judgment upon the wickedness of mankind." And they laughed and they mocked. For over 100 years, Noah warned the people of the coming judgment of God. He preached the grace and the mercy of God. If you'll just repent and turn to the Lord, you'll be saved from this judgment. But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. He invited people to join him and his family in this operation to save them from the coming disasters. But no one responded. The only ones who went into the ark and the only ones who were saved from the flood, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, and that was it. For over 100 years, he warned the people of the coming judgment. What was their concern? They were happy with their everyday lives. They weren't concerned about the future, they were only concerned about today. And so they continued to live their lives as they always lived their lives, happy as a lark, free, footloose, and fancy-free, doing what they wanted to do, and never giving a second thought to the preaching of Noah. Until the storm clouds gathered, and then it was too late. Jesus is telling us the same thing. He is warning us about being comfortable with our everyday lives to the point that we ignore the signs that are pointing to the end of times. And I know that there are people who don't want to hear this. I know that there are people who are afraid of this. I know there are people who are saying, "You know, I want my day in the sun. And I don't, you know, I'm not going to be concerned about this. I'm going to live my life to the fullest today because I want to enjoy it. And I'm not going to be concerned about tomorrow and God's judgment." Listen, dear friends, that's the same attitude that the people had in the days of Noah. And because they were not concerned about what God had said, the storm overtook them and the judgment came and they all died. This is not a threat, dear friends, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not behind this pulpit threatening anybody. I'm just simply telling you, this is what Jesus has said. This is what he's warned us about, and we need to be ready. We need to be. Does that mean I can't have fun? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean I can't have a life? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that I cannot enjoy the good blessings of God upon this day and the recognition of it? No, it doesn't mean that. It simply means that as you live your life, live it to the fullest, but also remember that the Lord is near and you need to be ready. Because when that trumpet sounds, you need to be ready to go. You need to be prepared. When the voice of the archangel cries out that he's going to take God's people home, we need to be ready to go with him. It's not to say that I cannot enjoy my life as a husband and as a father and as a friend and as the pastor of a church, but it does mean that as I'm engaged in these various activities, my eye is still on the day of redemption that is drawing very near. And that's why Jesus tells us, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you ready? If the trumpet should sound, will you meet the sounding of the trumpet with joy or with terror? Will you be ready to go and to meet the Lord in the air? Or will you cower because you're ashamed, unprepared, not ready to go home to be with the one who died on the cross for you? Pray with me. Father, remind us again and again and again that the hours are drawing to a close. The day that we're living in soon will come to an end. And as you've already indicated in your word, it begins with the covenant people. And we've seen, Lord God, how you have reestablished the covenant people in the land of promise. And so the time clock that leads us to the end of the age is already in motion. And the timeline that leads us to the days of the end of the age, it's already been revealed. It's already started. The question is, Lord God, are we ready? Are we ready for these events to take place? Do we look upon these things with joy and great anticipation of the return of our Savior? Or are we dreading it because we're not ready? And should Jesus appear today in the clouds, calling his people home, would we look forward with great joy at his appearing? Or would we be embarrassed and ashamed because he finds us unprepared? Lord, if there is a soul here who doesn't know Jesus, reveal to them, Lord God, should Jesus appear today, they would not be ready. They would not be prepared to meet the Lord. They would be left behind to face the wrath of God in the days of the tribulation. But they can be ready today if they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in their heart and they yield, they surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. They can be made ready even now. And for brothers and sisters who are living their lives with not a second thought of the fact that they will stand before you. They're living their lives without a second thought that your appearing could take place at any moment. They're living their lives without recognizing the signs of the times that are all around us. Father, I pray that you'll give them a spirit of concern and help them to realize, Lord, whatever time we have left, whatever days or weeks or months we have left, that we're to be a shining light for Jesus Christ, bringing people into the kingdom by our witness, by our testimony, by our example. And if they're not ready, then I pray that they will use this time to come before you, Lord God, and to get ready to renew their covenant with you, to confess whatever they need to confess. To be ready, for the time is at hand, and the judge is standing at the door. We give you this time and ask, Lord God, that you have your way in each and every soul. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in this time of invitation. Whatever the Spirit of God is moving upon you to do, dear friends, and I pray that you will take advantage of this time and be obedient to the Lord. If he's calling you to come to Jesus to be saved, then I invite you to come and be saved. If he's asking you to come to the altar and get on your face before the Lord God and get ready. Get ready for the days that lie ahead of us. And I, dear friend, pray that you'll do that. I pray you'll take the Lord at his word and come and get ready. The day is growing short. The time of his appearing is at hand. Are you ready? David, lead us as we sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.